Well, if we could open our Bibles, please, with the book of Galatians and chapter 1. We see here a great verse in verse 5 when I was looking through references to the glory of God. It's one I hadn't really thought about, but the more I looked at it, it is a tremendous one. So in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 5, we read this, "To whom be glory forever and ever." Galatians 1 and verse 5. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come to consider this last of the five, we pray, Lord, that thou would bless us and we would preach to thy glory, would listen to thy glory, and, O Lord, tonight we would glory in the great gospel of our God. Bless us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. So we're coming to the last one in this book. If you haven't got a copy, I have a few with me. We've heard good reports of these going out. Reverend McMillan texted me to tell me that on our own denominational webpage, a group over in Argentina were very, very interested in it and are going to use the book in their outreach and in their church there in Argentina. You see, David McMillan went over some time ago on behalf of the mission board to meet up with a group there. So it's good to know that it has been read not only here but in other parts of the world through the freepresbyterian.org webpage. So we're coming to this last one, and of course you can read what's here, the glory of God alone, or to put it in its Latin, well, I don't know much about Latin, soli Deo gloria. Now that term is used in different things. I think I read on the internet it was used some years ago in the rand, the money in South Africa at one stage, on the coin. It was used in Swedish coins as well, that phrase, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God. I suppose the most famous use was with a famous composer, Johann Sebastian Bach. He was a great Lutheran. He had a library of theological books, the envy of most ministers. Now, he lived long after the time of Luther, but he was a genuine believer. Some who know about music say he's the greatest composer that ever lived. And on all his church work, he wrote pieces to sing and so on, and worship of God. And he also wrote some what you'd call secular music, for want of a better term. But on most all the church music, and most, he put the letters at the bottom of his composition. S-D-G. Soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God. At the top, actually, he put J-J in German. Jesus help me. In other words, Bach, because he was a believer, he realized when he wrote music, he was writing it to God's glory. And that's one aspect of what this one of the five alones mean, that we're to live to the glory of God alone. But of course, it's more to do, when we think about it, it's more to do with the gospel. Because these five solas have to do with the gospel. What do we mean? How can I, a sinner, ever get to heaven? How can I, a sinner, ever stand before the holy God? And of course, the reformers quite rightly taught what the Bible said, that it's by grace alone. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, which of course is revealed in Scripture alone, not in any church. We follow Scripture. And it is to the glory of God alone. In other words, to God belongs all the glory. Now, the church at that time, when Luther came on the scene, oh yes, they talked about faith and Scripture and Christ and so on, but it wasn't alone. And actually, by not able to use the word alone, they really don't believe in grace and faith. And there's so many groups today are in the same boat, we could say. Yes, they talk about Christ, they talk about faith, they use religious terminology, but they do not mean what the Bible means. To Scripture, they add the opinions of men. I don't know if you noticed this week in some of the news media, the Pope was over in Sweden, by the way, on October the 31st to launch with the head of the Lutheran churches the commencement of the year of Reformation. Yes, they're going to commemorate, he said, the Martin Luther. And he said it's good that Martin Luther restored to the church the emphasis on Scripture. Well, you take things with a pinch of salt, but they are going to have ecumenical meetings this year. How we ought to have meetings and celebrate the truth of the glorious Reformation. But he also said this week that the Quran and the Bible are equally scripture. Isn't that unbelievable? Unbelievable what this present Pope is saying. No, it's scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. First point is this. God's gospel glorifies God. Did you notice when I read 1 Timothy 1 verse 11? Paul called it the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Why is it glorious? Because it exalts God's grace, his mercy, his love, his truth, his righteousness. That's why. When you understand the gospel, my, it's the greatest masterpiece. Yes, God is glorified in creation. All his works are glorious. But primarily the masterpiece of our great God's work is Calvary. Because of the character of it, because of the cost. It cost God to provide the gospel of saving grace. Christ had to die because of the consequences of it. It can take a guilty, hell-deserving sinner and enable him to stand in heaven righteous. Oh, the glorious gospel, the glorious gospel. Some commentators think you can translate that verse this way. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Well, either way, does it mean almost the same? There's gospel of God, and it's called that in Romans. It's glorious, and it brings glory to God. The gospel that without church, without works, without anything we can do, by simple faith in what Christ did on Calvary, you can be pardoned, your sins taken away, get eternal life. That brings glory to God. And I just spent time going through the New Testament to references about salvation. I think of the book of Romans. Romans 4 talks about if Abraham was justified by works, then he would have wherewith to glory. What Paul means is this. If our works play any part in salvation, we can glory in ourselves. He says over, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, it's not of works, lest we boast. That's taking away from God's glory if we try and boast in our works. And I was interested in the book of Romans. It's tremendous when you turn to it. Because at the end of the doctrinal section, at the end of the doctrinal section in Romans, you come over to Romans chapter 11. See, the rest of the book is practical. I know it's interesting in the end of the book of Romans chapter 11, all this doctrine of how we're all sinners, we're all guilty, but through Christ we can know forgiveness of our sins. You know how that section finishes? Let me read it. Chapter 11 of Romans, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. What am I saying? I'm saying that when Paul writes about the gospel, that it's not of works. Abraham wasn't made right with God because of his works. He wasn't declared righteous for that. Neither was David. It's by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, unto God be glory. Then he went to the last verse of the book, and you've got the same thing. Paul finishes the great book on the salvation, unto God be glory. Then I thought of the verses, so many of them in 1 Corinthians that talks about lest any man should glory. We're to glory in the Lord. In chapter 1 he talks about the gospel. And God chooses the weak things, the things that are nothing, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? Lest anyone would glory in himself. Then I thought of Ephesians. Why, you've got all about how we're saved, we're redeemed by the blood, we're forgiven by his blood. In chapter 2, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. But by grace, he quickened you, he made you alive. By grace, you're saved through faith and not of works. And what does he say at the end of the doctrinal, chapter 3, the rest of the book's practical, how we ought to live? You know what he says? Unto him be glory in the church. It's amazing. You follow it through in the New Testament. When Paul gets taken up with the gospel, he's so lifted up with praise, and he is unto God be praised. You see, that's what the gospel, the biblical gospel does. When you teach the biblical truth of the other four solas, by scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, you know what it does? It causes you to give all glory to God. All glory to Almighty God for what he has done in salvation. What did Paul write in Galatians 5 and 6? We're in the book of Galatians. What did he write in Galatians 5 and 6? Chapter 5, I mean there. Isn't it wonderful what he wrote there? Sorry, on down the chapter. I'll find it in a minute. Isn't it chapter 6? Oh yes, chapter 6 verse 14, sorry. Chapter 6 verse 14 of Galatians. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his whole glory is in the work of Christ. Do you know, Luther wrote, you can read a lot of Luther's commentaries. Luther wrote a commentary in the book of Galatians. And I just typed out here what he wrote in one part. And he said this: when I first took upon me the defense of the gospel, I remember a man coming to me and saying, Martin, I like this doctrine you preach, because it gives glory to God and everything else to God alone and nothing to man. For we cannot attribute too much glory to God. This greatly comforted me. And it's true, he wrote, the gospel of God removes from mankind all glory, wisdom, righteousness, and so on, and gives it solely to our Creator. Isn't that wonderful? Now, open your Bible there at Galatians 1 for a few moments. I know we think of Romans as the book of the Reformation, but do you know Martin Luther loved Galatians? In fact, some who know Martin Luther's works would question whether it was Romans or Galatians he loved the most. He loved it so much that this is what he wrote in his foreword to the book of Galatians, his commentary. And he said this, he said, it's the anchor. He said, it's my wife, it's my Katie von Bora. What does he mean? Well, he married a nun, who of course the nuns left the monastery, the nunneries and so on. He writes he didn't marry for love, but he came to love her. He said it was different in the morning waking up with the pigtails on the pillow beside you. Interesting what he had to say about marriage, but he was a happily married man, and he loved his wife, Catherine von Bora. And so what he means is, when he comes to Galatians, he says, oh, the book of Galatians is like my beloved wife. It's like my Katie. In other words, I can't live without it. What a wonderful book. He's speaking of the wonders in this book of Galatians, because Galatians sums up the great conflict of the Reformation. Because Paul in the early church day was writing to this church, these churches, he had founded them. And there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. And I remind you in verse 5, you've got this wonderful doxology. Now, look, there's a declaration of the gospel. Verse 3, grace. Oh, thank God for the simplicity of grace, the simplicity of grace. It means unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. Ah, but it's saving grace. Look at verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Thank God, the grace of God saves. It does deliver us, sets us free. God's grace does it. Not only is it simple grace, just God giving us what we don't deserve and saving grace, but look again, it's sovereign grace, according, end of verse 4, to the will of God and our Father. You see, the reformers talk about sovereign grace. Well, it has to be sovereign to be grace, but they're emphasizing there's nothing we can do to earn it. It's the sovereign God in his choice choosing to save sinful men, choosing to send his son. He was under no obligation. Never present the gospel as if somehow God had to send a savior. No, he didn't. It's his sovereign grace. And he calls people. Paul later on in the chapter gives his testimony, how even when he was born and lived that life away from Christ, he said, God by his grace had separated me. Right from my birth, he had me in mind to save me. The grace of God. The grace of God, it's sovereign, it's saving, it's simple. There's the declaration. That's the gospel we believe in. It's because Christ died. That's the means in verse 4, who gave himself for us. That's the gospel. Christ gave himself for sinners that we would be saved. And we could talk about it in different terms. But not only do you have the declaration of the gospel, You have the distortion of the gospel. Because go on in verse 6. I marvel. I'm amazed. I wonder. The word is the idea of I'm shocked that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ onto another gospel. He's shocked. He's saying, writing to this church, I can't believe that you converts, you've gone away from the gospel of God. You've gone away. I can't believe it. He's absolutely shocked. And look at his assessment of this, his assessment. He said, now, this may sound complicated, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. See, at the end of verse 6, he says, into the grace of Christ, onto another gospel, which is not another. Is it another or is it not? Well, there's no problem. It is very simple. Two different words. Two different words for another. I know in English we say another, but we can mean different things. Let's say you get a watch. Someone gives you a watch and you say, oh, I really like this watch. I'm going to buy another one to give as a present to somebody. So you go into the shopkeeper and you say, you see that watch? It's a lovely watch and I really like it. And could I have another one? Another one. What do you mean? Another one the same. You want one the same. But suppose you get a watch, let's say for Christmas, and the thing doesn't work, and you shake it, and you shake it, and you bring it, and it's not the battery, and you get a bit annoyed, and you go down to the jewelers, listen, I want another one. What do you mean? Do you want one the same that doesn't work? Of course you don't. You want a different kind. Now, in the original language, that's two different words. Two different words. In other words, what Paul says, look at it in your Bible, the end of verse 6. The grace of Christ, which is unto another gospel. In other words, another, it's not the same. It's not the same at all. It's a different. You've gone to a different gospel, which is not another of the same kind. See what he means? He's saying there's only one gospel. But you've gone after a gospel which is not another of the same kind, but it's a different kind. It's a different message. And that's what he's saying here. He's assessing it. And he's saying, you see that gospel that you're following now, it's not the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of God at all. They're preaching a Jesus, as he said in 2 Corinthians 11, but it's not the same Jesus Christ we believe in. It's a different kind. And look at his assertion, and my, this is strong. We live in a day of tolerance, an age of tolerance and so on. Look what he says in verse 7. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he preaches, he says it again in the next verse. Let him be lost. Now, Paul was not some angry, hateful person. You remember in Romans 9, he said about Jews, even though they've beaten me and stoned me and want to kill me, I would willingly die in their place. In fact, he said, I'd willingly give up my salvation if by doing that they could be saved. I could wish myself accursed. But he's talking here about people who have come into the church, who say they're Christians, and they're preaching a different type of message. And they're saying, Paul hasn't got it right. It's not enough to simply believe in Christ. You need what the church can give you. And you need what we, religious leaders, give you. Because without that, you'll never be saved. You need to follow Moses and the law. And it's amazing when you think of the Bible. Christ met with publicans and sinners. But when he met the Pharisee and those who were teaching falsehood and binding the people, he called them vipers. So did John the Baptist. He reserved his worst denunciations for religious leaders who were leading the people astray. And so does Paul. Can you see what we're saying here? The declaration of the gospel. And here you have the distortion of the gospel. The distortion of the gospel. All right, the gospel of the glory of God. Let me think for a moment then, Martin Luther's day. You see, the gospel of Rome robbed God of his glory. What had happened was by the 16th century, Generally speaking, the gospel of the Bible had been hidden. People didn't know the Bible. I think I mentioned the bishop a few weeks ago of Dunkeld, 1500s. He said, "I thank God I've never seen an Old or New Testament or don't know what they are." And he was a bishop in the church. Scriptures were hidden. And the so-called church, they had exalted teachers of the word to priests who wore expensive fancy robes and were treated like royalty. And they lorded it over the souls and the power to meet the spiritual needs of people and the power to get a sinner out of this earth and into heaven resided in them. They were the power brokers. They were the power brokers. And the Lord's table became a sacrifice with magical powers. And you had to rely upon the church. And great cathedrals were built with a great wealth to impress the people. And even when you died, you needed the church. Now, Luther, of course, was born into that and didn't know it was wrong. Didn't know it was wrong. But they had exalted the Pope's councils and dogmas above the scripture. And they still do, 1950, the dogma about Mary. And so they'd gone against scripture and they said good works are necessary. Let me just give you two quick ways that this is brought out, how God was robbed of his glory. Martin Luther, he became a law student. And one day, when he was out, he was almost struck with lightning and died. So being brought up in the church and the teaching that he had had, he became greatly concerned. Now, he was a young man who did believe there was a God. And he did believe there was a heaven. And he did believe there was a hell. And he believed God was righteous. He was good, he knew that. But what did he do when he almost died? He fell to his knees and he cried, "Saint Anne, Saint Anne, I will go into a monastery and become a monk." And he kept his word. His friends couldn't believe it. He gave away his lute, musical instrument. He gave away some of his clothes and even food because he had to take a vow of poverty and wear a rough garment. And he went into the monastery. I've seen it there, the monastery. And he tried and he tried and he tried to get peace with God. He did everything the church told him. He went to confession every day. He lay on the floor. He tried to do without sleep to repeat prayers. He said, "If ever a monk could get to heaven by his monkery, I'm that monk." He was told, you'll kill yourself. So diligent. And yet he came to the place where he said, "I can't, because I realize God is holy and I'm a sinner and I can't do good works, but there's still that sin in my heart." Another struggle he had was the day he took holy orders. You see, in the Roman Catholic Church, a sacrament is taking holy orders. What does that mean? Well, you look it up if you want. It's amazing. It's still taught. You see, the Church of Rome teaches, I have it all here, just the time forbids, and it says that God gave the authority of Christ to the disciples. We're doing the disciples in the morning. He gave them the power, and then they passed it on through bishops. The power to do what? The power to re-sacrifice Christ. And I looked up actually in the internet an up-to-date version of it, not talking way, way long ago, but it says, a priest at the holy orders, in other words, when he's consecrated to become a priest, he receives the power to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sins. That's still the teaching. And he's given the power to forgive sins. Martin Luther wrote later and talked about it, that the day he lay on the ground in the church, that's what you do, you still do that, in front of the bishop. Then the bishop puts oil and lays hands, and then the new priest is the sacrifice, share at the sacrifice of the Mass. Martin Luther wrote that I trembled. He was almost sick all day until the event took place. He said, I trembled. I was afraid I would drop Jesus, because at that stage he believed in the church taught, and he thought when he was lifting up that wafer that he was handling Christ. He believed what the church taught. And he was terrified of that. Of course, as he went on, he began to read Romans chapter 1. And into chapter 3, those who are declared righteous shall live by faith.
And he realized that it is not by religious works or church works or good works, but Christ provides a righteousness as a free gift. And his death on Calvary is enough. And Martin Luther had that great change. He had a conversion. Light after darkness. He was born again. He saw the gospel. And he said this. I think it's in one of the banners in there. I love the gospel because it tells me not what I must do. That's what he had thought. But what Christ has done for me. Let me tell you a couple of more things just as we think about this. How Rome robs God of his glory and salvation. We thought this morning on the ladder. Remember? Jacob's ladder to heaven. Stairway. John 1:51. Christ said to Nathaniel, you'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Christ is the only mediator. Well, a recent tract, you know, like a leaflet. I don't know if the Roman Catholic call it a tract, but a leaflet that you could get. It's all about a lady called Ellen. And she became worried about her sinful life. And she went to church, which wasn't her norm. And the sermon was on the power of the rosary. So how she bought a rosary and began to pray through the beads. And she did this regularly. So regularly that Mary appeared to her and gave her messages. And she changed her life and became a very good person. I was reading it this afternoon. She became a very good person. In fact, so good and holy that when she came near her last days on earth, Mary appeared to her often. Of course, it's in that our Blessed Mother appeared to her often. But here's the bit that caught me. When she died, by the way, a dove, her soul was seen flying to heaven in the form of a dove. Listen, and this is in the rosary was her ladder to heaven. My Bible tells me Jesus Christ is the only ladder. Do you ever hear of a man called, well probably not, St. Alphonsus Liguori? His books are still published. I remember some years ago when there was a resource guide for churches. I'd been at it a couple of times, but this time the Redemptorist Order from Clonard were there. And when I saw it, Mr. Barnes was with me and a couple of I went straight for it. I says, I can't, brother, and I'm going over. And I said, what about the patron saint of your order, St. Alphonsus? Oh, yes, have you read him? What about his book, The Glories of Mary? Are you familiar with it? Oh, yes. What about the two ladders? Oh, he wouldn't deny it. Still published this book. Still published. Let me read you some of what it says in that book. He quotes from some other saints. Mary is the hope of sinners. She's the sinner's ladder. That's what's in the book. Mary is the ladder for sinners. She's the most compassionate queen, extending her hand to sinners, draws them from the abyss of sin, enables them to ascend to God. She's the only hope of sinners. She's the happy gate of heaven. Every grace that comes from heaven passes through her and the two ladders, the red ladder and the white ladder. I've seen pictures from the book. It's easy obtainable. And on the red ladder, Jesus Christ stood above it. And when sinners tried to climb up to heaven, Jesus Christ was stern and pushed them down. I'm not making this up. But on the other ladder, Mary stood. And she reached down her hand and helped sinners up the ladder. Because what son would not answer the request of his mother? That's not something from the Middle Ages. That's still published today. Oh, I know not all Roman Catholic faith would even know that or follow it, but that is the teaching of the Church. Listen to this one. We have no access to God the Father except through the Son. Amen, that sounds good. So no one can come to the Son except by his mother. If you didn't realize it was as blatant as that. How blatant? I could go on. I've got the quotes, by the way, and where you'll find it. The page number. How sad. Tragic. The gospel of the glory of God or the gospel of man. We go into, of course, other cults and so on too that teach us by man. The glory of God. What does it mean to live to the glory of God? It means once you're saved, everything you do lives to him. Now, it's in the book, so I don't have to say much. To the glory of God means you don't have to be a monk. You don't have to take holy orders. Martin Luther realized there's not some clergy class that are more spiritual. I'm a teaching elder, that's all. There is no class like that. That you can serve God on the farm and the shop. A barber, I think Luther talked about. That's a holy calling. You see, the Reformation did away with the idea of spiritual and secular. Oh yes, we preach the gospel. Yes, yes, of course. But what he meant was this. You can glorify God in your day-to-day work. When you're saved, you're so full of joy that the Lord has redeemed you, that everything you do, whether you're a genius like Johann Sebastian Bach writing music, or whether you're out gardening, or whether you're with your children, rearing them, or whatever you're doing, your work, I'm doing it to God's glory. Whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know how we glorify God? By preaching this word. By preaching this word. Oh, I have many quotes here. I'm not going to take time, but I have them here. Wonderful to read Luther. Of what he said after he was converted. How he told another man one day, I am determined to preach Christ. What my students, you see, he went on as a professor the rest of his life. He had lots of students came. And he said, the greatest thing my students needs is for me to preach Christ crucified. He said this, I will give the congregation Christ, for people need only Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven but by the cross work of Christ. Beware of the act of life with its good works. Because man, and he talked about man's nature seeking after, wanting to do something. He says, I must preach Christ. The cross alone is the path. The cross alone is the path. That's how we glorify him. I know they call it the Lutheran Church today. But you know what Luther wrote? The first thing I asked, people don't use my name. And they should not call themselves after Lutherans, but Christians. Not amazing. Luther wrote that. Don't call yourselves Lutherans. What is Luther? The teaching isn't mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, and this sounds like Luther if you've read his work, how did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am? And that's very Lutheran if you ever read Luther. How can I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my name? I don't know how the Lutheran Church has still used that name. Luther became a humble man. He realized man can do nothing. May God help us to live to his glory. Well, thank you for listening. We've preached a little bit longer tonight, but let's turn to 334.